Last week we talked about zeal and just how God raises that up and that we need to be zealous for God. And I think about some of the battles we face because we really are in a bit of a pickle. I mean, we see so many things going on around us, and it's like we're balancing between understanding the battle we face and being zealous. How to proportion that, how to deal, how to speak to a society. I told you this many times, my greatest fear in the battle that we face is that the enemy is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, as we see in Peter. And when a battle, you know, it's not necessarily the law of physics, but you need to meet an equal power with a greater power. So as we battle in this earth, I think of kind of the thing we're in, because like, as I said last week, we've got so many people trying to calm us down. And it would be one thing if we were hysterical as Christians, but we're not. And strength under control is not to be confused with passivity. Many times a Christian says, I've learned control. And that's good, because I think if you're losing it all the time, it's not good. But there's a difference to being driven. You know, when I talked last week about how Jesus had zeal and went into the temple, I didn't imagine him to be wide-eyed and scary. Kind of like that one photo you took, Jay. That was kind of, you know, where the eye opens really wide and looks, people look crazy. I actually imagine him authoritative and forceful and righting a wrong, and yet I don't think he was at a place to where you thought he was going to, you know, lose his mind. But I believe that we're dealing with a battle today when people call evil good and good evil. We really are in that time. I want you to think about something today where the state we live in is when people call good evil and evil good. I want you to go to Isaiah 5:20 and let's read that together today. Isaiah 5:20. I'll be honest with you, I use my phone a lot, but I like to crack a book, a Bible, a paper Bible. Just something better about it. It really just, I like it more. 5:20 in Isaiah. And this is thousands of years ago, guys, okay? This is thousands of years ago. But the Word of God doesn't speak to a season. It speaks to time and eternity. It speaks for all time. It lays out principles. And thank God we have this. And I'm sure some of you have thought of this verse in the last couple of weeks, in the last month, where you're trying to get a handle on the era you live in, where you're trying to appropriately deal and react in the era that we live in. And I think of 20... In 21, it says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight." I think this is fairly good to say, do we live in the time when the world will call good and evil good, bitter and sweet? Do you understand this mindset we're looking at is very deep, because it takes the order of God, it takes the rule of God, it takes the word of God, it takes the absolutes of God, and it does a complete 180. I used to say, it does a complete 360, and somebody said, "Pastor Mike, if you do a 360, you end up right where you started." But the era we live in, when people call good evil and evil good, this is a thing we are dealing with. Now, this is not a fight I could preach about today and would be irrelevant next week, or I could preach about 10 years ago and would be irrelevant tomorrow. This is a continuation of what we look at. See, many times, I said this last week with the need for zeal, we're looking at a really an end game, and people are talking like it's got distance on it. And we're looking at people calling good evil and evil good and bitter sweet and sweet bitter, where there's a reversal. God says this, and they disown it and say, "No, I say this. That's wrong. I make the rules. I decide what I believe. I lay out the truth. I modify it." We are in an official place. The day has come. This is not tomorrow. This is not happening next year. Where you as a believer, if you truly live out your conviction, if you have them in here and that doesn't affect your life, don't worry. You won't get any static. If you think what you believe to yourself, don't worry, you will live in relative peace. But if you stand and say, wow, that's evil and that's good, and you got that backwards, and that's backwards, you will get the ire of the enemy, you will get the ire of the devil, you will get the ire of those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. This is a complete 180. This is a state of mind where a person is not just having a problem with truth, they stand opposed to the good of God in all ways. In all ways. This is the world we live in. I don't say this to overwhelm you because I don't believe the Christian is to be overwhelmed in any era. I don't buy that. I don't buy that we're in some unique time to where, you know, we've never seen evil like this. I actually disagree with that. We probably have. Evil truly is cyclical. And then you will get more decent eras and then the darkness comes again. But the quandary of calling good evil and evil good is really much of what we live in. We have so much modified philosophical garbage hitting our minds. How does the Christian protect themselves? And you can write this or memorize it. Well, one of the ways that we keep our minds in this world, Romans 12:1, it says to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Don't be conformed to our lust that which were ours in our former life. When you get born again, you are going to get a chance to be conformed again to the garbage you used to believe. Did you know that? When I came to the altar in 76, it didn't mean from 1976 that trip would be over. What it meant that, quite frankly, that I live in a world that calls good evil and evil good, bittersweet and sweet bitter, and my mind is going to need to be renewed because I am going to have a pressure that comes against me. I am going to face a societal pressure. And then in this era, too, we are facing a religious pressure. And the one thing that I don't know that it shifted so drastically from the time when Isaiah, but then you also understand that Isaiah is an exclusive book to God's people. This is not a general book to the world. It was an exclusive book to God's people. You do understand it? Why does he keep preaching this stuff to his people, but not the world? Because they're wicked. Because the world is wicked. But the body should not be. If you look in the major prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, many times you start to realize that God is speaking. Now, we do live in a world that does this, absolutely, where this Bible is going to be classified as hate speech. It's already called archaic. It's already called hate speech. It's already called bigoted. And it's funny how a teensy tiny minority can absolutely twist things backwards and project it as a national opinion. When if you actually look at the numbers, that's really not how they bear out. It's funny, if you can convince a person before a fight that they're so overwhelmed that they don't have a chance, they may stop fighting before the fight even begins. And yet the fight not only rages on, but the fight rages on. Woe to those who call good evil and evil good. And I like how it goes down because I like how it says under that, but it's one and the same thoughts. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. Because when the foundation of who we are, of what God says, is flipped around, there's a radical arrogance. When Israel was not to build altars to worship on high places, but only have one temple, and people said, I can worship God somewhere else. God is everywhere. And actually, God called that an abomination, but they had called evil good and good evil. The very thing that God had told his people, they walked away from. Man has been arguing with God as his creator since day one. God's people have been arguing, not all of them, but with their father since day one. And we look at something like this, wise in their own eyes. Why is it the height of arrogance for those who challenge the laws of God, the word of God, the definition of God? Because it can only be arrogance that blinds us enough to where we could actually try to take this and somehow reinterpret it. God calls it arrogance. We call it intelligence. God calls it arrogance. We call it, well, we're just curious. There's a boatload of things that are motivated by arrogance. But in the day we live, humility, you know what really humility means? See, again, many times the Christian faces the world they live in. It faces the battles. And somebody says, you need to be humble. But you need to, I agree, but you need to be humble as what the Bible means humble. You need to be loving. I agree, but you need to be loving as according to what the scripture says loving actually is. Many times we're having a word change without even knowing it. Somebody can come up to you and say that you are stern in your belief of what God says, and especially in an area that's really crystal clear. And they can say, you know, it just seems you're pretty haughty about that. And what they're actually doing, and this is more the enemy, a lot of times people are just pawns. I've been, you've been. And somebody's talking about, well, you don't got to be so serious, or, you know, you're pretty arrogant. But really, when you're talking about an immovable boundary and an eternal truth, to hold to the truth firmly is not only not arrogant, or they will say, that was very unloving that you said that, because that person is in error, and it hurt them. And many times we have been reconditioned without even knowing it. Our vocabulary has been reconditioned. What words mean has been reconditioned. We have been duped. Sometimes we don't even understand what has occurred. It's like getting a drive-by. You get hit and you don't even know a bullet's hit you yet. You didn't even feel it. And then you start bleeding. But in the land that we live in, and in the world that we live in, it is very, very important. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. And it's one thought, because only an arrogant person, only an arrogant person, specifically knowing God's word as God's word, would dare to try to twist it or change it or alter it. I think sometimes pride and arrogance are a cause of many things. Like sometimes people go, well, this person's got that problem. But sometimes there's symptoms and there's causes. And arrogance is such a base carnal quality about human beings. That arrogance is more, you know, obviously I've talked to people, you talk to people, and whenever I start a conversation and somebody goes, oh, pride, no problem with that, I know they're proud. And they go, oh, yeah, no, I don't even deal with that. No, buddy, you do deal with that. Let's talk about that. That kind of boast is a silly boast. And I've always preached it consistently. I don't ask God to, if pride's there, take it. I just ask him to show me how much is there, because it's such a thing that is so interwoven. But God says to any generation, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. He says it through eternity. He says it through today. He says it through yesterday. His heart is the same. His feeling towards it is the same. People grossly misunderstood, and often when they're looking at the Old Testament, they think, you know, God's mean there, and he took a Xanax or a Valium in the New Testament and kind of calmed down on all the hairy stuff. Which is ridiculous, because two things that God says, I am that I am, I change not. And when you read in Hebrews 13:8, where Jesus says, it says Jesus Christ the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. It's the same proclamation as a tetragrammaton. I'm never changing God. Who are wise in their own eyes? We don't want to be wise in our own eyes. And I would say that we are in the world, not of the world. I would say that it is important we understand the enemy within and the enemy without. If the enemy within is my own reasoning, that's an enemy. If it hurts the solid foundation of what I stand on, I live in a society that is so confused right now. The society doesn't need my manners. It needs my truth. It needs my light. The society that I live in needs to know that God loves them. But here's the other catch. God, this is a funny thing, and if you really break this down, we live in a society, what is your response? Is it appropriate to the era you're living in? When you see what's going on, is your response that it doesn't match? Like, hey, Rome's burning, and he's got a cup of water saying, he put it on the table and said, don't worry, when the palace starts on fire, we're set to fight it. And somebody says, you're going to need a lot more than a cup to stop that fire. God wants to give you the boundaries of your zeal. He wants to give you the boundaries of the fight. He wants to show you the times where you need to react. Now, I want to say this, though. I don't think I'm always sitting around reacting to things. You don't even hear me necessarily preach out of Isaiah, out of this chapter much. But the reality is I live in a world that is really rife with this stuff, where there's total confusion. And people are shifting the game as we live, as we breathe right now. Permanent boundaries are being moved, and there's not a lot of fanfare about it. But here's the deal. The leopard has spots. I expect that. The church cannot. The leopard, the world, is confused. They call bitter sweet sweet, bitter right wrong, and wrong right, and everything else. But one of our battles is our own foundation, knowing who we are, understanding what Christ wants of us. People need to see that. You know, I ministered in the Rainbow District in Chicago in the early 80s. And it's interesting because the methodry we used, I didn't like scream at people. I talked to a lot of people, everything from transgender to, you know, you had drag queens, you had gender bender, you had homosexuals, lesbians, all kinds of stuff. And it was interesting because we just preached the truth. We didn't go up there and say we hate you, but we did preach the truth. There was no way to get around that. It's interesting, our approach to the lost world that says bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter and good is bad and bad is good. And it's funny because it's like, you know, if you agree with someone, they will like you in a short term. But if you tell people something they don't want to hear, they're going to react. But that's not a bad thing. You know, I have seen where people in the world have written editorials to conservative groups or Christian groups and said, you're so quiet. You're driving me nuts. You're quiet. You're driving me nuts. You're not saying, you're polite, and you're not saying this is wrong. You're walking around the issues. You're compromising. I read two editorials written by guys that were deep into the community. He said, it drives me nuts. I'm disappointed. He said, I am disappointed with the Christians. I am disappointed that they are saying right is wrong and wrong is right, because many of us know this is wrong. Sure, there are people that say we want to cast off any resemblance of morals. We want to totally be in darkness. But he said, what a disappointment. It was the only place I could turn, even in all my darkness, and know that somebody was still speaking the truth. I was amazed by a couple of these letters I read. And actually, I've known people to come out of the community to say the very same thing. The church is doing no favors to the community of sin, because it seems to have an inability to really just say it's wrong. It tells poetry, it speaks kindly, but the bottom line is not there. We don't even know what they think. And then here's the big thing, what does God think? But we are in a time as this, in two levels though. Yes, me and Jay used to preach the Emergent Church, and at first we're reading stuff, and it just blows your mind, because you're going, this is twisted, this isn't biblical, and this is a person that actually has a trouble with truth interpreting theology, which is never a good combination. Because if your predisposition that you don't like boundaries and you don't like eternal boundaries as set by God, I don't want to hear your theology. I'm not interested. If you don't know where you're going, I'm not interested. And we were like always, wow, look at this. And I admit we're a little dull now, and that I've read so much garbage and had to study so much garbage that nowadays you're just kind of going, oh, yeah, there it is again. Yeah, I've seen that. I've seen that out of guys saying they're Christians and these guys, and they're popular and they're just leading people off. Our battle is to understand good is good, bad is bad, salt is salt, bitter is bitter, sweet is sweet. And it is one of the things in our foundation, and the reason I brought up 12:1 is my mind needs to be renewed. My mind gets inundated with images, with words, with lies. I live in it, I walk in it, I see it, I smell it. The world has an effect on the believer. That's not a horrible thing, because God says, renew your mind, Mike. Mike, you're going to have opportunities to be conformed again to your former lust, even if it's just psychologically, even if it's just part way or part time. And I'm going to renew your mind daily, Mike, because the mind of Christ that walks through this world was only going to be the mind of Christ and nothing else. So I want to take your mind, because you see so much, you hear so much, and you even hear things you don't even realize, you just bamboozled. So you're going to come and renew your mind. Because if you don't walk in a renewed mind, and here's two cool things about it. It doesn't mean the mind is faulty, but it also means that every day is new and every day is different. And it does mean that I will always go back out into this world, and the world will share things with me. You can go anywhere you want. You could go to your school, Caleb, and you can hear lies sometimes. You can go to anywhere. It doesn't matter. There's no limitation to the garbage we see. And here's the real funny thing. Understand something. We may see a wide array of sins, and sometimes even in the body of Christ, cults raise up, and we see heretics, and we see compromised Christians. But understand that the pulse of this whole thing has to do with the immovable boundary of God. The enemy's not stupid. It might be a big color fan of how many different angles we are attacked at and how much time truth is attacked. But Satan has a very narrow agenda. See, he knows the Word of God is absolutely true, and he knows that it's the only immovable boundary. And he knows that what he proposes can't be a belief, because what he believes is false. Am I right? To hold a belief in something that is false, it's like holding the wind in your hand. He knows that. And he knows he has no legal right to technically come to the Christian and grab his truth. That's why when he's dealing with Jesus in the desert in the fourth chapter of Luke, he says, in the language, he talks about, remember, you know, fall down and worship, I'll give you all the kingdoms. He more or less says, all these kingdoms have been deceived into my hand. Satan owns nothing. Satan creates nothing. Satan has no theology. Satan has no beliefs. Satan has no true legal means. But he still obtains. He still steals. He still kills. He still destroys. As we are in this world, I think about the need to renew our minds and to make sure that we're checking ourselves, because it isn't about... I hate when people kind of, they hear that and they're thinking, A, legalism, which that's not at all what I'm talking. B, they're thinking that you're rigid. You know, it's funny. If stepping off a 45-story building and believing that if I hit the cement, I will splat is rigid, then I will keep the belief, correct? Because it's not only rigid, it's smart. And it's persevering, I will persevere, I will live longer, correct? And if at any time I ever believe that 45 stories is not a big height, well, that's not reality. So I can walk off the edge of the building, but my perception about the height won't change the reality of the height. And there are truths that are spiritual truth, and it's physics. You can't deny physics. People go, oh, yeah, they do, because I watched The Hobbit, or I watched Superman, or I saw the X-Men, and they fly, and they read minds, and they cast fire. But we are talking in the real realm. But again, you understand what you're dealing with, which is why your mind needs to be renewed. The defense to the world we live in is that we are light. We are light. We know what is good. We know what is evil. And we need to hold on that. But the enemy's approach, listen, one of the reasons, and I don't know why I was shocked when the emergent stuff came out, because it was so twisted. It messed with the truth. You knew it was wrong. It didn't take a rocket science to see that these were a group of men that had a problem with immovable eternal boundaries, had a huge problem. They wanted to move them. Now, they put it in archaic, or this is antiquated, let's really get into the word, but that wasn't the approach at all. The approach was to move the boundaries of God. They spoke in elevated forms, they appeared intellectual, they wore little glasses to be kind of cool, but in the bottom line, it was not that case at all. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who call bitter sweet and sweet bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. This is the fight that takes, but our defense is going to be that we are salt, that we are light. And our defense to ourselves, the war within, is probably one of the bigger ones we face. Because the enemy goes into the body, and I used to look at the emergent, some of the different false doctrines that have risen, I'd be like, oh my gosh, you know, flailing my arms. But I realized, well, wait a minute, the world's deceived, but the body's not. If I'm the enemy, the world's, they're gone. That's okay. I need to twist the body. I need to twist the Christian. I need to take the mind and have a Christian who's truly been delivered of all that filth, and I need him to somehow get him tangled up a little bit again. And to have enough of the filth that he becomes unproductive, unfruitful, and at war with himself. 2 Peter 2:11 says, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. It didn't say, don't worry about it because you're going to have a war. It actually says, do this to avoid this. So two things can happen. When the war gets inside, God says, this is not how you're supposed to live. And I get to say, Father, help me. I'm sorry that I entertained this thing. And Matt brought an excellent message about the legality. Jesus is your attorney yesterday. And what he didn't know is how much I'm dealing with, not that today, but just understanding that you get a Christian, you get them internally compromised. Now they're having an internal conflict. They're dealing with good being bad, bad being good in their own spirit. They ain't going to help anybody else. Because when you're deluded, when I'm deluded, this dark world I'm in, I can't do no good to it. I can't say, come with me so you can be forgiven. I got to say, come with me so you can be free. God didn't make you this way. God didn't make you that way. That's not what he's making you. He's made you this and thus and such. We need a definitive answer in a fuzzy world, because otherwise we have no answer. I want you to go to James 4:1. And the message too is, let us deal. Let's realize the battle we're in and how to deal with it. Let's make some impact in this world. You know, when I became a Christian, my brother was a hippie. And it was interesting because he gave me hell every day. Every day. Every day. I mean, I'd be trying to go to sleep at night and I hear a knock on the wall. Mike, this is Jesus calling. Yeah, this is Jesus. You want to come smoke some pot? I mean, it just never ended. I didn't hit him. I didn't. He could beat me up anyway, but I didn't come on to him. I didn't, you know, I didn't go after him. And at 6 months later, he said, I'm actually ashamed. He said, Mikey, you are such a nut. And yet this you, I've never, and you're so young, and Mikey, you've never been calm. You've never been controlled. I still remember the baseball bat you pulled on me. He said, I'm really sorry. I was off. I was wrong. So it's interesting how we're sitting in the world, not of the world. We're not of that nature. And it brings a non-believer to points where they say, you know what? Wow. And don't you find it amazing with the militant agenda in the world nowadays? It's coming, guns blazing, weapons out, and the body's worrying about etiquette. You know, the body's worrying about offending. And yet we are absolutely being mauled by a vicious dog, and the body's like having a tea party. And they're worrying about if their T's are crossed and dot their I's. And I'm going, we're not there. Now, make no mistake about it. This isn't political, and this is not what I'm doing. In fact, I think sometimes politics is the Trojan horse in the body of Christ because it takes you away from the truth. It takes you away from the most important battle if you let it get so consumptive that you do nothing else. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you, it says in James 4:1, is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder, and you are envious and cannot attain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your own pleasure. There's a lot of quarrels, and I'm not so much getting into this, all of where this is going, but I want to show you something. James is talking to the body. Apparently, the people he's writing to, they're fighting a lot. They're fighting. I bet they had a lack of harmony. How much you want to bet? They were at each other's throats. He even says murder. It's pretty kind of freaky. I tried to look in church history to find which church was killing each other. But then I realized there's a point here James is actually getting at. How many of you know that the greatest quarrel you will ever see in your life is, I call it the greatest quarrel, the greatest dissension you'll ever see raised is to stand as an object of the prohibition of the Lord. Meaning this, people will love each other. As a pastor, I've been adored. Oh, I've got plenty of flaws, obviously. But the thing that 98% of the time, it always begins with a prohibition. God doesn't want you to do that. Relationship changes, I guarantee. Now, people will make through the years, I could bring people into this room that on me saying that would fall over. No, that's not why, but it always starts there. You know, God doesn't want you doing this. Then the fight ensues. Scripture says this, this, and this. Then comes the static. If you say nothing, if there's no prohibition, you will probably live in a fairly harmonious fashion and be liked greatly. And as much as through the years, and I've been doing this decades, where I see people, it's like you can kid yourself till the cows come home. But let me explain when we went south. There was a standard. God set the standard. I'm a shepherd. I'm not your buddy. So as a shepherd, I'm going to take the staff, and the staff is going to be the word and say, that doesn't work for you. Plus, you're old enough, you need to be past that. The minute you hit conflict, that's the conflict. James is actually saying, what is the source of quarrels among you? And he's actually saying, you guys don't know what the quarrels are. Let me show you what it is. It's your desire. It's coming in many forms and many fronts, and there's many excuses. But you guys, it's your desires that have you fighting. And it's your wrongful desires, not your right desires, not the ones that are good for you. And I'm not so much getting into James and all of what he's saying, but what is a source of quarrels? Because people were saying, it's this, it's that, it's this and that. And James just cuts it and says, here's the source, truly. Because you can have 100% fights. And I'm not saying this will be the case in every fight, but what I'm saying is there's a majority, probably 97%, that starts with the prohibition of the Lord. God does not want you to do this. That's it. Them are fighting words. Other fighting words. Why are you doing this? God doesn't want you to compromise. Again, this is where disharmony starts in so many relationships, be it marital, be it friends, be it pastor to congregation, sheep to pastor, be it whoever. I don't care what. There's no limit to where this kind of fight comes from. And if you look at it really hard, it's that point of conflict, that prohibition where God says no, And my desire says, I want that. And then it all goes south. Now, nobody will ever say it went south because of that. Because if I'm on the end, if you causing conflict for me because you stuck the prohibition of God in my face, the last thing I'm going to see and admit to is that I don't like you as much as I used to because you got in my way of something I wanted. Never am I going to say that. In fact, I'm going to invent other reasons. But it's funny because until the prohibition came, there was not much conflict. Why do you think so many times as pastors, who does he think he is? Or he does this and he does that. And it's like, yeah, I'm flawed as heck. I'm an oddball, I think, a little bit. But the bottom line is I've seen prohibition cause so many problems through the years. And it looks the same. It really doesn't matter. It can change people. It can change situations. It can change age brackets. Get in the way of one's desire. And if that desire is opposite of what God wants them to do, get in the way of that. You will get your face tore off. Look really hard in your life and think really hard. Because until I put out a prohibition, I had no problems. People go, well, you didn't know you had problems. No, until I put out a prohibition, I had flaws. We all admitted we have flaws. We can't kumbaya. We can get along. The minute you say, hey, that's wrong, friction. Especially if you want what the person says is wrong, friction. This is a funny thing because this plays a role. The Bible says it's kind of it's not tricky. James says, what is the source of quarrels? Because there was probably massive disharmony. They were complaining. They were battling. They were fighting. And I can only hear when this letter was read to the different churches that James is circulating. And they're like, are you kidding me? He should come here and see this fight. It has nothing to do with it. And God says, what is the real source of the quarrels among you? Lust. You want something, somebody's in your way. You want something, it gets denied. And it doesn't mean they were always denying each other. Sometimes people were driven to something and it was lust. There was nothing godly about what they were after, but you get in the way of desire and you're going to get kicked. You're going to get bit. So we got like two fronts. We have a world we live in where we need to be sure. We have a body where we cannot be at war with each other. And mostly, most important, even more than my war with you is my war with myself. That's the greater conflict. If I'm at war with myself and I have, I remember somebody read me 2 Peter 2:11 and said, Mike, because I was going through so much, guys. I was going through so much, so much. I looked like I was unhappy. And I was suffering some losses and things were happening. And I felt a battle inside. And I went to a brother and said, it's like war in here. And he showed me that verse. And I'm like, show me another verse. You know, give me another verse. But it really struck me. He said, Mike, abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against your soul. You are at war. In the scripture, it was like, I'm bringing things into my spirit that are causing a fight with my Savior. And I'm bringing things into my spirit that I shouldn't, and they are causing a battle to go on in here, and it's difficult. And as a young Christian, obviously, you're spinning out. You're kind of all over the place, and I'm trying to learn. And I came out of a garbage heap, absolutely, morally, a garbage heap. I came out of a narcissism that I think that Freud, if he would have been alive, he could have made new categories watching Mike Zappella. And the reality is, the person comes to me and shows me that, and I was bringing things. I wasn't abstaining from things, and they were creating a war inside that could not be solved by me saying, I want to do right, because I was allowing things to come in that were causing a war. That is the war within. You know, the body right now, and I'm not saying this applies to everybody, but I'm talking in a general, bigger sense. The body is having a war with its creator, absolutely. It's having a war with the prohibition of God. It's having a war with truths that are inconvenient. It's having a war with a standard line that snaps and says, this is what I called you to. If you look at the New Testament, what's amazing is within that whole boundaries of love, it really is things that God wants you to do and things he tells you to absolutely stay away from. And then shows you that if you get into them, what you need to do to get out. I look at the world I live in, and I want to be the light, and you want to be the light, and we want to succeed. And I think all of this plays a role, our battle we face today. But I will tell you this. If you're having a problem today, if your life is having a conflict, I'm not telling you to go home and call a cousin and blame them. You know what you're really all about? But I will say this. This is something you have to do in yourself. I can't do this for you. I do want you to think really hard. Sometimes you're going to find that it's the prohibition of God that is disturbing another. I'm not telling you to blame. What I'm telling you to do is understand if there is a friction, when there is a bottom line, that's what it's about. Don't kid yourself. The person that is frustrated over a prohibition will always say, oh, no, I don't got a problem with God. I don't have a problem with the Word. Do you know many conversations where people were directly fighting the Word? I mean the Word. There are times where it's personality. There are times when it's not in the Word. But I've never had a person, they were very much mad. The Word of God was crimping their style. They didn't want the standard of God where they said, no, I have no problem with truth. I have no problem with the Word. I love Jesus. I've never heard different. And yet I've met many people that had all kinds of problems with truth. All kinds of problems with boundaries. All kinds of problems with God said, Christians, don't do this. If in your life you run into that, what I'm actually telling you is not so much something you're going to accuse somebody else of, but you need to understand. Because if I'm having a war over a boundary that cannot be moved, I'm not having a war. I'm just standing. See, sometimes this is the interesting thing. This is interesting about even in the political community, all this crazy stuff in the edicts from the White House. You're really having somebody say, not only do we want to impose this on you, we want to completely ignore any of what you call boundaries of Scripture or truth. We don't only want to practice this, we want to stop you from practicing anything that objects with it. That is not only tyranny, but let me tell you something. That's the journey that goes to the loss of rights. And yet the body is worried about affirming wrong. That's good. We can affirm wrong all day, and it'll only make us evil in the end. And this is something that we deal with in the world we deal with. You know, the one thing I like Facebook, because you guys know me. I get all these kind of, Mike, you know, there's Pastor Mike philosophizing again. You know, he's doing his philosophy. Well, actually, just I try to write truths in the Scripture. I don't want to tell you I'm tired. I don't want to tell you when I'm going to the bathroom. I'm really not interested in all that. I don't want you in my bathroom. I don't want you in that spot. But here's the deal. I'm not downing you guys. If you want to tell people you want to use the bathroom, that's fine. But the one thing about Facebook is words are abundant. And I can make a lot of statements that have no proving ground because you guys aren't with me. I can just say God's awesome. And you know, and it's like I worry sometimes when we can make so many statements with our words that are so have no substantiation in our actions. I don't like that. And I do think sometimes a lot of you guys post great things. I have no complaints. And if I do, I'll call you later. But anyway, this is what James is telling these guys. And then I read the last part. So far, we have our internal stand we need to have. You need to know when good is evil and evil is good. And we live in the world and don't back down and don't bow down. And the next time a Christian tells you to stop simply believing in truth because it'll give you better peace with people, that's nonsense. There'll never be peace when you compromise. You will never find rest when you're gaming inside. When somebody convinces you to be less than what God has asked of you, that is a game that no one wins. Because the corrupter will always leave the one they corrupted eventually. They tire of it. This is really critical for you guys. It's critical for me. And if you do have that, the next time somebody talks about you, it's you, it's you. Because I think we Christians are going to be attacked. We already are, guys. We already are. Simple boundaries and like, oh, you bigot. It's like, you know, when I was growing up, I saw racism. I was around in the 60s. I was little, but I was around. I saw racism. I saw the ugly. I had cousins in Kentucky. It rests my case. I saw bigotry of huge cons, but never did I think, and when I would see the day of what we're using those words to apply to, that have, to me, no application. But it's a crazy thing, because I look at some of this, but you need to understand this, and I say this for your sake, too. If I'm in a world that calls bitter sweet and sweet bitter, well, bitter is always bitter. Good is good, and evil is evil. And the body, you know, it's interesting. Many times the world needs the bottom line we're giving. And that's why I stress it's important amongst ourselves that we got it figured out. Because if we're fuzzy and we're foggy, when I watch a pastor say, you know, it's horrible what we've done, and, you know, it's the church should aid this, or it should give its blessing to this, and I'm just like, and God's eternal, you idiot, and the boundaries don't change. Truth is not relative to the age it's in. It's not antiquated. It's not old or new. It's eternal. The nature of God is eternal. It's not old or new. In a way, God's being, he doesn't age. He's eternal. He has no beginning. I can't even get my head around it, actually. But I know the stands we take are of eternal nature. That's a beautiful thing. Last scripture I want to read to you today, but being in this world, you can do it, and I don't want you overwhelmed. John 16:7, I want to read something to you in closing. We are in a world, and we have to understand, and I'll be honest with you, I'm not telling you to get red-eyed and start screaming in people's faces or spitting at them. I think the truth sometimes can make plenty of hostility. In fact, I see these guys online. You know, you guys ever see the street preaching is awesome, but there's some of these guys, they're just obnoxious. They just stir things up. And they'll say, you know, I got persecuted for preaching the gospel today. It's like, no, you were obnoxious. I wish the gospel was what got you arrested, but that's not it at all. I would love that the message of Jesus really is what you took out there, but you went and you insulted people and did things that were horrible. I saw a post, Pastor Jay, did you see the one with the swine's head? A guy went to a Muslim holiday gathering with a pig's head on a stick and saying, you're evil. And I thought, preach the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ upsets Islam. Just preach the gospel. He said, well, we were persecuted for the gospel. Now you had a pig's head on a stick, okay? You in fact, because they don't eat pork. So it's like, really? Okay. Yeah. Yeah, we got punched. Well, yeah, you did. And I'm going to tell you, maybe you would have got punched if you preached the gospel, because let me tell you something. I've seen Islamic communities. I've been in the East, and you could get hurt for just proclaiming Jesus. But boy, you're upping your odds, are you not? It's like taking the law of averages and stacking the deck. Like, I'm not going to maybe get hit today. I promised myself when I woke up, I'm going to get hit and stoned. Okay, good job. John 16, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, this is what's weird. Jesus is talking to the disciples about the Holy Spirit, right? Obviously. And then all of a sudden, right, and he finishes the sentence, he's going to come to you if I go. He will come, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer behold me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Do you understand kind of what Jesus is actually getting into? He's actually telling the believer one of the roles the Spirit of God will enact through them. See, people often read this out of context, and simple grammar actually would show you a truth about this. I'm talking about you're sending a helper and to help me do what? To help me proclaim the gospel. I will be an object of conviction in the world. To help proclaim judgment, that God is going to judge the earth. People need Jesus Christ. They need to be saved. It's interesting. I've read this 1,000 times, and one day I just opened it up and looked at the context and thought it's one and the same thoughts. Hang here, guys, till the Helper comes. And when the Helper comes, he's going to come into you. And look what he's going to do in the world. He's going to convict. You know, so I love when people say, you know what? That's his job to convict. It's not mine. Well, actually, it's your job to preach the gospel, but as the Spirit is in you, as the Spirit of God dwells in me, I will be someone that causes conviction. Now, there is a part when God deals with people individually and the Holy Spirit moves on them. But to completely dissect this truth and not understand that it's one and the same context would be silly. Help me with what? And then he goes into exactly what the Spirit is going to help me with. It's a real powerful thing, isn't it, guys? When we talk about the Comforter, and the Comfort will comfort me. And let me explain some about this. I get comforted. I like a nice mattress. There's a lot of things that comfort me. Mountain Dew. Trying to think. A big fish on the line. You know, there's these things that bring me comfort. Menudo. There's all kinds of things. But when we really start getting into the reality, do you know why you need comfort? Because being the very temple of the Holy Spirit that God has made you, and being the very person that is going to bring a message of Christ that does bring conviction, is going to make people uncomfortable, which in turn may make you uncomfortable. This is why the Comforter comes to comfort you in the task that he has asked you to do. See, there is no job that God ever gives without giving you the grace needed for the task. It doesn't exist. People say it, you know, I don't know what God gave me this life. I can't deal with it. I really believe, I face many things, guys. This has been a tough year. And God will give me the grace for everything I'm hitting. I believe that. Oh, do we feel overwhelmed sometimes? Sure we do. Do you feel like you bit off more than you can chew? Do you feel like sometimes the things that come your way, you're like, Father, I feel like I'm going to, you know, pop if something doesn't give? Sure we do. But the reality that the comforter comes to us so I can survive in this world. It's not, you know, when I saw these people now, like, this is definitely, in fact, I had somebody say, oh, that's absolutely full of hate. I've actually had somebody say, oh, no, the Bible is absolutely a hate book. Okay, that's interesting. Then, and it's bigoted, so I read it and actually believe it's the eternal truth, so therefore I am a bigot in your twisted line of thinking. Well, I'm not a bigot. But this is where we're getting accused of. Not only do we need the Holy Spirit to comfort us right now, but I think the job that God has asked you and me to be a light to the world. I mean, I give you guys a lot of credit. You guys, like, post stuff. I'm like, wow, that's good. Isn't it weird, though? You can post nowadays, you can post something and people freak out, and it can just be a biblical truth. You can actually try it sometime with a verse, but write it like I had this idea and quote the verse in a, more of a yourself term. Don't put a Bible verse on it. Watch what happens. And then come back later and say, actually, that's completely in the Bible. That had nothing to do with me. This is what the Bible says. And I've actually seen that happen. And people go, well, then the Bible's a bigoted book. Then it's a book of hate. Well, okay. And why is it a book of hate? Because it disagrees with what you're doing. It disagrees with what you want. It disagrees with what you think is okay. That's why it's a book of hate, because it gets in your way. You know, I used to tell people, get in the way, get between a person and their desire, and you will get hit. That's a fact. Get between a person and their desire. Get in the middle there, you may be hit. That's a fact. We're in this world, but we're not overwhelmed. We're in this world, but the Spirit of God is a comforter, and He is a helper, and He will help us to do these things we need to do. You know, when I used to read that verse, I just thought the Spirit is there when I get like in pain, and He'll comfort me, which He can, and He does. I narrowed the verse way down. When I used to read it, I just saw the word comforter, and pretty much the rest of the context fell out. Comforter. And He has brought me comfort in the worst times. I've lost family members to death, and my brother was killed in an auto accident. I know about Holy Spirit comfort in those times, and you need it. But there's so much more when you read in John. I think it's really important, guys. And close with a simple thought that I think is critical. You know, remember the world you live in. Understand your place. Have your mind clarified. If there is a fight, you're all going to face them. None of today says you run around and start accusing people. But I guess if I'm in a fight, and really the static has to do with the standard of God, it doesn't always mean I'm going to go, you're against God. But I will tell you this. It defends me. And you're going to say, well, if you're not speaking out all the time, how does it defend you? It defends me because if I know that the consternation is based on a prohibition of God, God says no, I can hold my own ground. Even if people I don't want to get in a fight with somebody, or, you know, they want what's wrong and I'm standing in their way and they're mad at me. Yeah, I think it helps a lot to say, you know, really, this quarrel comes down to this. And you can say all day long, no, that's not what it's about. But it's like a kid. My kid was literally, I think it was Bethany, and she was trying to stick a knife into the wall socket. Now, I could have done what my dad did with me and just let me stick it in, and, you know, the spirit experience would teach you. That's not a bad idea. And I said, don't stick that in there. I'm not. That's a human thing. Did you know that's a human thing? I'm not. Well, it's weird because you're reaching in there while you're talking to me. My daughter, I told her not to do that, and she actually backed up to the outlet and started reaching behind herself and said, I'm not doing it. Sometimes we're very juvenile in the way we do that. Sometimes when we are confronted with an absolute truth, people, I believe many times, especially if we're in error, will go, that's not what I'm doing at all. Well, it's funny because it's in your hand and you're really doing it. But sometimes it helps you to know that, because one of the things in the world we live in, people will call you names and they will attack you and they will try to make you feel bad about your position. They will. I mean, Kyle, how can you believe this goofy thing? This is so backwards, you know? And they do. They try to play on you and they try to make you feel like, really, yeah, you're right, I shouldn't be talking, I shouldn't be breathing, I shouldn't have a conviction. And it makes people passive. It's important that I understand sometimes the battle is over truth, absolutely. Now, it may take many forms, it may go on many rabbit trails, but sometimes that problem we deal is important. And one last word today. Satan said to Eve, remember the tree? Indeed, has God said. Eve tells the enemy what God says is no. And the enemy begins to question if she actually understood it. He begins to say, you sure? And then he gives other wisdom. You know, when I watched The Emergence, Pastor Jay, and we've dealt with them a lot and all the arguing they did against the scripture, that was their whole thing. Indeed, as God said. God doesn't want that. You sure that's what the scripture, that's what you think it meant? Well, you know, it said, thou shalt not, so I'm not thinking we missed the truth. I read a F.F. Bruce book or Barclay book commentary I had years ago, and it always stuck with me. It said, if the truth makes plain sense, don't attempt to make any other sense of it. That's pretty good. I always like that. If it's plain sense. So I pray today you get some strength from this. And let's all rise and pray. I pray today you truly get a hold of. If you're in a battle, we're going to pray for strength today. We are going to pray for strength today. You guys, we have each other too. You can always call your friends here, your pastor, and say, hey, somebody, they're mad at me because the scripture, I'm holding to this, and it seems to be getting in the way, and I'll pray with you. We'll pray together. God will strengthen you. I actually believe that many people are going to turn around. I actually believe, even Christians that are wayward, I believe many are going to spin around, and God's dealing with them, but I do believe we are the anchors and the lights, and as much as I've irritated people at times, I'm talking about when I was willy-nilly with the truth. As much as they irritated me, they helped me in the long run. I made some logics, guys. As a believer, in the first year, I remember so specifically some stuff I did. You know, it's like, wow. God grows us. Father, I pray today because we're in the world that says good is bad, bad is good. This book we're reading, the Bible, is it's amazing. And yet I hear that I was told once it's a book of antiquated hate and bigotry. It's a book that's outdated. It's a book that isn't relative to the time we live in. I've heard so many things about the Word that oppose the Word, but it all comes down to, we can, Lord, the packages are many, but it's always like, you can't trust it. It's not what God really means. It's not, God would never say something like that, and it's not for today. Lord, help us as we're in our lives that we understand these standards, and help us, God. Lord, I myself, I clearly admit that the world I'm in, there are times that I don't take the time to renew my mind and the spirit of my mind, and we get tired, we get pushed against the wall, we lose our zeal, we lose that ability to say, no, this is absolutely wrong. We're in a world, Lord, that needs a light, and I see being pushed around. I see believers being pushed around all over. And, you know, but it's funny, Lord, many people agree on some of the points that we all here hold to. It's interesting, Lord, where we're really not. It's, people would tell you, it's all gone, society's gone, the Bible will be irrelevant. Lord, the claims about the Bible being a dead book have become many. I remember the time Life God is dead. Man is stupid, Father. He just gets arrogant, pompous, and really just can't see clearly in that state of mind. But I pray today for everyone from the back row to the front that we would feel strengthened, that we would know our battle. And Lord, really, the ultimate battle is for truth. Lord, it is not something we got to be offended at. And help all of us, Lord. All of us will hit things in our life. And it's we got to sometimes know we're just holding to a permanent truth. Lord, we don't want to put a lot of our own way in it and say, well, because I'm thinking it. Lord, I think the only theology we can defend is the stuff that's actually in the scripture, Lord. And I pray a blessing today for all of us. Every one of us faces a battle. We're out in a world that it seemingly looks more hostile. But I just think we have the redeeming message of God's love. In fact, if anybody should be talking now, it is the believers. If anybody should be declaring, it is the believer. If anybody, it's not just a right to speak, but we have a desperate need to speak. Help us, Father. Lord, I pray right now for every mind in here, if it's been batted down. Lord, I sympathize with it because I know we get busy and we forget to have our minds renewed. We forget. We run so much. We run into so much that sometimes we're 10 days past renewal and we should have been at the altar 10 days ago. Sometimes this mind of mine, Lord, in fact, all the time, it needs renewal. It's as simple as that. Sometimes we get stale, Father. Sometimes we get tired, Father. I pray a blessing today for everyone in this room. I pray for whoever has whatever they're dealing with. Lord, one more thing. If the scripture prohibition or where God, you sell me, Mike, no, that's got to work for me. If that stops working for me, I'm going to have a lot of problems. If I start becoming bothered that you block me in certain things, well, I don't want to do that, Lord, because I'm not at war with you. Help us to fight the right fight. Help us to not be argumentative, because the saint can't be argumentative. We must not, it says the bondservant of God must not be quarrelsome, kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong. That's a good prescription for us. I pray as we dismiss here today, Lord, we don't want to act like we're not in this world, and we don't want to act like everything's hunky-dory, because I just see so many challenges that are going on right now, and I pray we can stand strong. But Lord, one more thing. We need to use each other. Jim needs to know I'm there for him. People need to know that we're there for each other. Armand needs to know. People need to know that we're there for each other. We are there. We are not going away. We are not deserting. We will stand with each other in truth. Lord, I'd like to think that if I'm in a bind and it has to do with the Word of God, I'd like to, I do believe that everybody in this room would come to my rescue. They would back me. They would say, it's just not Mike saying it. It's in the scripture. That we could back each other in truth. It's so needed sometimes. We get outmanned, outnumbered, out everything. So I am just simply praying right now in the name of Jesus. Touch everyone from this front row here to the back row to the kids upstairs. Bless them today. And I pray healing in the name of Jesus for those whose hearts are vexed. Sometimes, Lord, we get sad. Sometimes we are discouraged. Sometimes inside we just don't feel right. I pray even now, readjust. Readapt the insight. Renew the mind in the name of Jesus. We believe you for empowerment today. Help us to in love, but also to stand firm. There's a way to do it, Lord. I have seen it. I have seen both love and sternness in people. And it wasn't raving maniacs, but they were immovable in the truth they held to. And yet they were loving, and yet they never compromised their position. I love that. Let that be us today through your Spirit. And Holy Spirit, you're the comforter and you're my helper. You said, Mike, the stuff you got to face in this society and earth, I'm your helper. I'm going to help you do it. I'm your comforter. When it gets you down, I will comfort. When you have to stand tall, I will be there to comfort you. And I will be your helper. So we receive that today, Holy Spirit. And we just move forth into this crazy world out there. And one more thing, not being overwhelmed is important, God. You don't ever want us to go, oh my gosh, I'm overwhelmed. We're not overwhelmed. We're together. We're not overwhelmed. I pray encouragement for those who have been praying and saying, Father, I've asked you so long. I need this, or I need that, or this hurts. The situation hurts. Help me. I believe you want to come right in there and help, right at that place. So cause the rain from heaven to fall down in the name of Jesus. God bless everyone. Thank you so much. Love you guys.